We've been following Denny Pruteau's book that is on Christ's covenant in your life, and we've been looking at different aspects of the covenant of grace and covenant theology. This evening we're going to be considering the means of grace to follow up the last chapter that George Gregory taught on how the covenant of grace implies membership in the local church. Immediately following on its heels, it's very natural for us to think about how God blesses and how God pours out His grace on the church and then through the church to the world around us. And we'll be thinking this afternoon or this evening about kind of broadly the use of the means of grace and then more narrowly how preaching is a means of grace. I'd like to start by defining what I have in mind by means of grace and by using the Shorter Catechism, question number 88, where it says that the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, especially the Word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. To put that another way, we would say that God uses instruments, or God uses means to communicate to us the benefits of redemption, or the benefits of the covenant of grace that we've been talking about. Many times before, I've compared the means of grace to a watering hose that conveys water to your garden. And you know pretty well the need for water in your garden this summer in Oklahoma. Mary planted lots of flowers in a garden in our backyard, and they are no longer in existence. They fried. Because we didn't have any water that went to them regularly, and they didn't survive. We have some tomato plants that are struggling along. They're surviving. We are watering them, and that's a very regular thing that's taking place. God communicates or delivers to us grace, and He does so through outward and ordinary means. There are some private ways that He does so, and in other settings we've talked about how the reading of God's Word and prayer are two private ways that God conveys His grace to us. But it's very interesting to note that the Scriptures place quite a bit of weight on the public ordinances of God. Now, the Scriptures emphasize that God declares His blessing and actually does bless His people through the public institution of the church. It's the expression of God's covenant of grace in the community. And this has been something of a recurring theme throughout Mr. Pruteau's book that I've especially appreciated. He continues to raise your eyes to see the blessing that the church is. Not just the private relationship to Jesus Christ, which is very important and very foundational, but to raise your estimation of the institution of the church and to have a very high view of God's use of the public means of grace. So in the Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Divines placed a kind of corresponding emphasis on the public outward ordinary means of grace. So when you hear of the ordinances, it lists the Word, sacraments, and prayer. It will go on to speak of the private reading of Scripture, the private use of the Word, but to emphasize the public reading and preaching of God's Word. And then the sacraments follow on the heels there, and in fact, that will be a subject that we take up next week. We'll look at the sacraments. So just thinking of the use of the Word, Shorter Catechism, question number 89, says that the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. As I said, there is a private nature of the means of grace in the reading of God's Word that is acknowledged here, but then emphasis given to the public means of grace, especially the preaching of God's Word. We started this evening about the subject of the means of grace, and I'd like to direct your attention to several scriptures that will define especially the use of the Word of God as a means of grace. And I'll just go around the circle here and ask for people to read verses. Sam, would you take Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27? Vicki, Revelation 21, 3. Abigail, John 4, 23 and 24. And Hannah, Nehemiah 8. We'll use verse 8 there. Whole first of that chapter is really good. If you're taking notes, you can jot down verses 1 through 8 there, but we'll read just verse 8. Let's read these verses, and we'll think about how the covenant of God is expressed through a means of grace, and especially through the reading and preaching of God's Word. Starting with Ezekiel 37, 26 and 27.
Make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will sit them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
This verse especially is in relationship to how God communicates His grace to His people. And it's especially described here in Ezekiel in anticipation of the new covenant of God setting His tabernacle, or His the mark of His glory and His presence and worship among the people, and putting it right there among them. And there's a covenant language that is used. I will be their God and they will be my people. And it is especially noteworthy here that the everlasting covenant revolves around the sanctuary. It revolves around the public ordinances of God again, and the public worship of God. God is delighting to use that worship as a testimony of His covenant love to His people. Of course, we know that in Ezekiel there was an anticipation of the coming of Christ, and that the temple worship and the sanctuary that was made with men's hands was pointing forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And with this in mind, I would like you to hear Revelation 21:3.
And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God."
This comes at the end of the book of Revelation, and the declaration of the heavenly destiny that we have is that the tabernacle of God is with men, that there is an eternal nature to the covenant of grace, that God is with us forever. We experience that right now through Jesus Christ. And in fact, you can read through all of the book of Hebrews, and that's essentially the argument there is that Jesus Christ fulfills those Old Testament anticipations of the of the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrifices, and the covenant of grace is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that passage in Revelation once more uses covenant language to describe how the Lord has made his presence with his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and they shall be his people. God uses means then to communicate that grace, and John 4:23-24 is part of the dialogue that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman that points to worship, especially to the corporate worship of God as a means of grace. And so let's hear verses 23-24.
But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth.
Very significant passage for many different reasons. For our purpose tonight, point out the Father seeking those who would worship him, and the implied delight of God to establish his people to worship him, and the communication of grace and covenant love that is part of worship. Then more directly, we'll turn our attention then to the aspect of preaching as part of a means of grace. In the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, there is a description of the reestablishment of the corporate worship of God. And it's a very moving description, a very moving experience as the temple was rebuilt and was reestablished, and the worship of God was reinstituted. And a time of deep reverence for the Lord and celebration for that. But in the midst of that, there is a description of what was taking place in that time of worship. And verse 8 underlines reading and explanation of God's word. So let's hear verse 8.
They read through the book from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that people understood the reading.
That's a passage that is often turned to as a description of the reading and preaching of God's word. What was taking place in Nehemiah's day was that God's law, the word of God that had been recorded, was read, and then the priests also gave the sense or explained what was being read, and to help them to understand the reading. There's exposition of God's word that's taking place. And in that context, God was, as I said, reestablishing worship, reestablishing that means of grace that was so vital to the people of God. From the catechism question, we summarize the teaching of Scripture to say that God uses his word both to convince and convert sinners and to build up the saints. And one thing that Denis Proutot emphasizes is that both the evangelistic side, the convincing and converting of sinners, and the exhortation side or the edification side, the building up of the saints, they go together in that public worship and in preaching. Because of this, we can see why we think of preaching as a means of evangelism. And that may be something that you don't think of very often, because evangelism is often defined as what happens outside the doors of the church. It's thought of going out to those who are unbelievers and telling them about Jesus Christ. And that's an appropriate, one appropriate definition of evangelism. But evangelism does indeed take place within the church and within the reading and preaching of God's word, because it's within the context of preaching that Christ is proclaimed as the only Savior of sinners, and God has promised to use it to bring sinners to repentance. There's a very interesting dialogue that Paul has with the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where 14, where there's a discussion about the use of tongues, and Paul is encouraging them to make sure that there is an understandable word of God, so that those who are present who do not know may understand. And it's an evangelistic side to the work of, or this means of grace that is emphasized. Denny does a nice job of taking steps to prove this is a necessary aspect. I'll just summarize as these three subpoints: that the church is always a mixture of believers and unbelievers. Number two, the world is made up of covenant breakers and covenant keepers, and the church is in this world. And three, because we must always assume a mixed audience, the public preaching of the Word of God must therefore aim always to evangelize and edify at the same time. So evangelism is part of the public worship of God. This is part of the communication of the covenant of grace to our culture around us. In fact, it can be said so strongly that I'll just state it as Denny does, getting people under the sound of the gospel in the context of worship ought to be the first practical aim of our personal interaction with the unconverted. Inviting people to church is not just a social nicety, but a spiritual necessity. And see again the high view of the covenant grace of God, the high view of His means of grace, the high view of the institution of the church as a means that He uses to convince and convert sinners. So there's a call for churches to be committed to the evangelistic aspect of the preaching of God's Word. Denny puts it this way, again, just very powerfully said. He calls the church to recover, affirm, and promote the expectation that people will be converted under the regular preaching of God's Word. And we can apply that very directly. We can pray that God would use His Word for the conversion of sinners. We can pray expectantly and ask God to do this. And we can then invite those that are non-Christians to the service, to the worship service, so that they may hear Jesus Christ proclaimed. I would also add to that to thank God for fruit. The blessing this summer of hearing the testimony of a number of the young people of the congregation. And on several occasions, the testimonies marked hearing of Jesus Christ in the services of the church, and being pricked in their conscience by a couple of them mentioned specific messages that God used to open their eyes to their need of Jesus Christ. We can thank God for doing as He's promised, to use His Word to convert sinners. I'll also mention the testimony that Andrew Quigley gave of the work of the church in Scotland. He is very straightforward and very plain about his philosophy of ministry. It is a wholehearted giving himself to the means of grace, to preaching, to prayer, to sacraments. And they pray regularly for evangelistic fruit to be born, and they're at work in their community inviting people to church. His testimony this summer at Synod was about fruit that had been born recently. I don't remember the time frame. I think it may have been the last calendar year or so, that that he said the church was rejoicing for fruit of adult conversions and baptisms of individuals in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and I think he even said 70s. I can't remember how high he went. But in each of those different generational age groups, there were adult conversions that was part of the work. And that's what we pray for, and that's what we're asking God to bless by his covenant faithfulness, that he would use the preaching of his word to bring such fruit. There's also edification. Christ is preached so that saints are built up, and that is part of the purpose of preaching. We are by the reading and preaching of God's word convicted of sin and brought to understand that our continued dependence is upon Jesus Christ. And this is a point that I hope you never forget, is that you will always need grace, and that the worship of God and the preaching of God's word is a proclamation that your salvation resides in Christ and in Christ alone. And I say that because all too often you hear the gospel being portrayed as if you may be saved by grace, but then kept by your own goodness or kept by your own faithfulness. And Paul calls that bondage to fear, bondage to the law, which we are set free from by the grace of God and by his covenant love. We are brought into a newness of life, and we are built up weekly by the reading and preaching of his word that says very directly that your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ and in him alone, and that your approach to God is through Jesus, who has gone before you. And this is another place where I'd urge you to pray that continued proclamation of grace would saturate your souls, would saturate our congregation, so that we are reminded weekly of our dependence and our trust in Jesus Christ, and that you would always remember that you're saved by grace, that you're kept by grace, that you never stop needing grace, that you never graduate from the covenant of grace, and that worship proclaims that, and especially preaching. In this way, preaching addresses both the unconverted and the converted, communicating grace. Then he closes this chapter with a discussion about how then the covenant community is blessed by God, but then is also used by God to be a blessing in the wider community. You see, the means of grace are indeed for the saints, as we are built up in grace, but they are for the unconverted as well. And the presence of the church in a community is indeed a blessing. And the preaching of God's word has a place and has an effect in our society. Stephen, would you look up 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16? As he turns there, we're thinking about how God communicates grace to us, and that communication of grace has, in the broader world, has a purpose as well, a purpose sometimes of being salt and light, so that there's a preservative effect in the world, but also sometimes a means of drawing some to salvation or of leaving them without excuse. And 2 Corinthians 2, 15 through 16 is one illustration of this.
For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. and he was sufficient for these things.
There are benefits that that flow from the covenant community into the world around. There's a benefit of the light of the gospel that comes through you, the way you live, the word you speak. There is the communication of grace to the watching world. And there is also the experience and the declaration of the forgiveness of sins. God calls the lost to Himself through the church and through the preaching of His word. And it is in that context then that sometimes there is provision of warning to those that refuse. As Stephen read there, there's an aroma of life leading to life to those that God is saving, but also an aroma of death leading to death for those who have rejected Jesus Christ, those who are perishing. Just by way of conclusion, I'll read one last quote from Denny about the means of grace, and especially then the witness and preaching of God's word. It says, the church does not exist to be a mere support group for personal witnessing by individual believers, as if the latter is the most important thing Christians can ever do. The church is rather both the mission itself and the powerhouse of the mission that reaches out beyond its walls. The public means of grace are, in fact, the center of God's ministry, of His covenant of grace to the world. They are the center of God's ministry, of His covenant of grace to the world. So as we think about the means of grace and about preaching, pray that God's grace would be communicated, and pray expectantly for the saints to be edified and for sinners to be converted, and pray that that God would be doing that in our midst. Let's turn briefly to the last segment of our meeting tonight by sharing prayer requests with each other.